take a look at Psalms 98 tonight. And we're making our way through the Psalms. Praise God. Praise God. Turn on the rest of those house lights. We may be losing somebody here tonight. Ah. Bring a rooster in. Let him crow. You work hard all day or all week and you come and get... It's good. No light show, just... Sister Tasha just came to me and said the Moody police were down at the Moody Elementary or Middle School this week. And they were warning the school system and the parents. They had a special meeting and they were warning them about MySpace. Now listen, if the world is worried about it, we ought not be anywhere near it. Praise God. All right. Psalms 98. And we'll begin in verse 1. And everyone say, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. For he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. And he hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. And let's give him thanks and praise for his word tonight, forever settled in the heavens. We give you praise, Almighty God. We worship your name, O God, and lift you. Thank you for your word, forever settled in the heavens. We give you praise for it tonight. Praise God. We're making our way through the Psalms, and we just finished with the 97th, and the theme of that psalm was God reigns, or God rules, so rejoice. God is in control, so be glad. And in the mind of the psalmist and in the intent or in the power of the scripture, the impression here is that nothing should take precedence over your experience in God. And your joy should be untouchable and your gladness should be something that's always within reach. And the way the psalmist delivers it, it is a cognitive choice to be glad and a cognitive choice to rejoice. Well, praise the Lord. And sometimes it seems like the circumstance is so powerful and that the enemy is so strong and that the past things that have happened are so weighty that you can't rise above them. But the scripture says, be glad and rejoice. Now, God never told you to do anything that he wouldn't give you what you needed to accomplish that. He works in you both to will and to do. Praise God. And so in this 98th Psalm, we want to rejoice in the God of our salvation. We want to rejoice in the God of our salvation. Anybody in the house saved tonight? Anybody in the house saved and you're glad that you're saved? Praise God. Now, I understand that saved is a past tense, and I understand that you're not really saved until the gates closed behind you, because anybody can turn back and spit in God's eye anytime they want to. But where we stand right now, we can know if we're right or wrong, if we're ready to go or we're going to be left behind. We can know that. And if you know that, it is a source of joy in your life. And the biblical intent is that it is a source of joy so profound and so very powerful that it overshadows every competing pressure and force in your life. Nothing should loom so large in your life as your experience with God. And if it seems like this is redundant, well, it is, because the scripture is redundant. And whenever God is redundant, you need to sit up a little straighter and listen. When God tells you, I want you to be glad, and you shake your head and wonder, how is that accomplished? And then he said, listen to me. I want you to be glad. You need to sit up and listen. If God said, I want you to rejoice, and you're buried under a mountain of trouble in your life, but God's looking at you under there and saying, I'm telling you, I want you to rejoice, you need to get on board with the philosophy of God, because he knows the quickest route to recovery for you, and he knows the quickest way for you to redeem yourself, and he knows the best way of escape, and he knows where your strength lies. God says, get with the program. Be glad and rejoice. Praise God. Now, this business of salvation is prominent in the first three verses of Psalms 98. In the King James, it says, his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. But in the NIV and other texts, it says, has gotten him salvation. And so you have a discussion of salvation in verse 1 about the fact of the process of how God got salvation or accomplished salvation. And then verse 2, he's made his righteousness open and shown it unto the heathen, or unto us in a Hebrew world, we are the heathen, or we are the Gentiles. And here in verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation, and he's made it known to the Gentiles. And in verse 3, he's remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. So there's three discussions here in these first three verses. One is the fact that God has done the business of salvation and redemption. Secondly, he's opened that up to a Gentile world. And thirdly, he hadn't forgotten about Israel. Even though there's a Gentile church on the earth right now, Israel is on its way back, and God's got a rendezvous with Israel. He's got an appointment with Israel. He's going to split the eastern sky, and he's going to come down to this world and reinstate Israel as a people of God. All right. And so these first three verses are about salvation. Salvation, how God accomplished it. Verse 2, salvation, he's shown it to the Gentiles. Salvation in verse 3, he hasn't forgotten Israel, and he's going to bring about the business of salvation. They look like they were forgotten in the time of Nazi Germany. They look like they were forgotten in the gulags of Russia. They look like in several places in history that God had forgotten all about them. But he's never forgotten about them, because he had a covenant with them. And you need to understand this, and you need to stand on it like it's the Rock of Gibraltar. God never forgets his covenant, and God never forgets his people, and God never forgets his promise. Well, praise God. Praise God. In verse 1, the psalmist says, sing the new song. Sing unto God a new song. You need to hear it and understand it. Psalms 40 and beginning in verse 1 is David talking about the business of calling on God. And God hears him and God answers him and responds to him. And on down through 40 and 2 and 40 and 3, God is delivering David. And he picks him up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and puts his feet on a rock and establishes his going. And David said, he's put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. So you let scripture define scripture. The new song in Psalms 98 is a new song of praise unto our God. You don't sing the old worldly song anymore. You don't sing the worldly song of there's no hope and there's no chance and life's not redeemable and there's no joy and there's no gladness. But now we sing the new song, which is God reigns and God's in control and God knows best and God has everything you need, and God can reach you no matter where you fall into. It's a new song. David said it's a new song of praise in Psalms 40. And he says it's a song that people can see when I sing it. He said, when I praise God, it's scary. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Everybody say praise the Lord. Anybody in the house know the new song? I'm glad for the five that know it. I know we're tired on a Wednesday night, but I'm telling you, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it's a mindset and it's a decision on your part. You can let this world weigh you down if you want, or you can rise up under it and shoulder up under the load, and you can say God reigns and God is alive and God is able. You can say that. Yes, you can. Praise God. Now, in this first verse of 98, there is the literary device of metonymy. And how many of you remember Miss Humphrey's 8th grade English class? And, of course, some of you had Miss Corey, 8th grade English, and some of you had somebody else. But Miss Humphrey is like somebody I remember. And I can't tell you about her, but in the 8th grade or thereabouts, we learned about metonymy. And one of the classic examples of it is that Josh has asked me for Lindsay's hand in marriage. And I think she's not going to like this at all, that we're going to cut her hand off and give it to this guy. But there I go being literal again. But you all understood that he wanted the whole girl. He didn't just want a hand. I got the hand. But it's a literary device, a figurative device, to delicately say he wants to take her hand. I'm going to release her hand, and he's going to take her hand. And if he fouls it up, I'm going to break his hand. No dent wizard, nor dent magic, nor dent relief will take the dents out of you. It will be like the biblical phrase, and there was no recovery. But he wants her hand. He wants the whole gal. No man in this house ever went and wanted just a hand. There's probably lots of people that have married gals without a hand. But it's a literary device, a figurative device that says, and in this verse, that device is used. By his own right hand and by his right arm hath he gotten the victory or salvation. He hath done marvelous things, 98 and 1. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Everybody say, that's symbolism. Praise the Lord. And that's symbolism for the fact that God has, by his strength and by his power, which the right hand and the right arm are symbolic of in literature, he has gotten the victory, or he's gotten salvation by his own right arm. I want you to hear what Isaiah has to say. Isaiah 63 and beginning in verse 1. And he's talking about this salvation that God performs, or that God brings into being. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Everybody says mighty to save. Wherefore thou art red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. He's walking, and the prophet sees him, and he looks like he's been treading in a wine press. But what he sees is the crucified Christ, and he sees that he's covered in blood, but it looks like wine on his garment. Verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone. Gethsemane was a press, and he came through that thing, and the winepress of Calvary squeezed out of him that was going to redeem our souls. I've trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in my anger, trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I'll tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury. I will bring them down. I'll bring down their strength to the earth. And it's a prophecy concerning the fact that God is going to be your Savior, or he's going to be the avenger of blood in your life. He's going to be your redemption, or he's going to be the judgment of God in your life. And this is the literary device, or the figurative device, of his right arm. He's gotten salvation, but we know that that's talking about Christ and the cross. Isaiah 53 and beginning in verse 1, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Here it is again, the arm of the Lord. Who has seen it? Who has it been revealed to? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. The arm of the Lord here is a he, and we already know, because we've already walked through and we live the New Testament era, we know it's talking about the Christ, because this chapter is going to be about one that was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes are we healed. But Isaiah calls him the arm of the Lord. He'll grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. He's not a Hollywood Jesus. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He doesn't look like anything that this world would like to follow after. He's despised and rejected of men. Who is this? This is the arm of the Lord. This is the right hand of God. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces. Speaking of Israel, we hid our faces. Collectively, Israel hid its face from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, we've already quoted, but verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. All like sheep we've gone astray. Verse 7, he was oppressed and was afflicted, but he didn't open his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked. Verse 10, but it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he's put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he'll see his seed, prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, the Lord's strong right hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is prophecy 700 years before Calvary. It is spoken of by the mouth of the prophet, how God will do this business of salvation by his own right arm. Well, it's not an arm at all. It's a whole man. It's the man Jesus Christ. This is figurative language and poetic language to talk about the strength of God that is going to be manifest in the earth in the business of salvation. Somebody say praise the Lord. And from the Old Testament to the New, there's this admonition that you need to sing the new song of salvation. God has come down. You need to sing about it. God paid a debt that he didn't owe. You need to sing about it. God paid the redemption price for your soul. You need to sing about that. God paid a debt that you had no hope of paying. It was the difference between heaven and hell for you. And you need to sing about that. You were on your way to an eternity in destruction, but God stepped out of heaven and made a way for you. You need to sing about that. Nothing ought to be able to steal that song. There ought not be anything that could cloud that song. There shouldn't be anything. My God, if you're in this house and you don't praise the Lord, you ought to be ashamed to be in the house with Jimmy Green tonight, because he never fails to sing the song and to praise the Lord. You say, how can he sing in the condition he's in? He knows this is just for a moment. He knows this is just passing through, but he knows he's going to get a new body that's going to last for eternity. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Shout to God. Somebody sing the new song of praise for salvation. I might have trouble, but I'm saved. I might have a reversal in my life, but I've been saved. People may not like me, but I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I may have lost my job, but my name's written in the Lamb's book of life. I may lose it all and have to start all over again, but I start all over standing on the rock of the knowledge. I've been redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory. Christ is mine. All to him. Praise God. I've been. Turn to your neighbor, shake their hands and say, I've been redeemed. Praise God. I've got a song. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm. Yeah. Come on. Why you got a song? We got a song because I've been redeemed. Get up in the morning. How does David say, I'm glad and I'm going to rejoice? Because I've been redeemed, and nothing that happens today can change that. Nothing I meet today can change that. There's nothing on my job that can erase my name out of the Lamb's book. There's nothing in my culture that can steal. Oh, you're not hearing me at all tonight. I'm telling you, there's nothing in this world that can change my status in God. I've been redeemed. Sing the new song. He's gotten salvation. He said, sing. The whole latter part of this psalm is about praise and worship because of salvation. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Verse 2, he said, the salvation of God has been revealed to the Gentiles. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness, as he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 11 or 10 through 12 is prophetic, and we deal with it quite often. Verse 10 of chapter 11 in Isaiah. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse. This is talking about Jesus, which is the root and the offspring of David. Jesse's his daddy. Which shall stand for a sign or an ensign of the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek. In the Old Testament, 700 years before the Christ, God's already talking about there's going to be a Gentile bride. There's going to be a Gentile church. Israel's not going to get it because I'm going to hide it from them. I'm going to blind them in part. He said, but I'm going to open up this thing to the whole world. The prophecy concerning John the Baptist said the glory of the Lord is going to fill the whole earth. All the earth is going to see it. Praise God. And it shall come to pass in that day the Lord will set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And it's talking about the recovery of Israel out of the four corners of the earth. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, listen, fellas, I want you to go into all the world. Mark chapter 16, Jesus told him, I want you to go to the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts chapter 1, Jesus is with them, and they ask this telling question. Will you now restore the kingdom unto Israel? Because even after the death, the burial, and the resurrection, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. They thought he was Messiah for that moment in time, and that that was going to be the beginning of the millennial or the 1,000 years that was prophesied by the prophets of old. They said, now will you restore the kingdom unto Israel? He said, don't worry about that. You don't know about these times. I'm not even going to talk to you about this, but go back to Jerusalem and get the Holy Ghost, because you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses for my name's sake. Begin at Jerusalem, and then in Judea, which is still saved because that's Jews, but then in Samaria. And now they don't know what to do with that, because those are not altogether Jews. Those are half-breeds. And then he blows their mind, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so all through the Old Testament and even into the beginnings of his sending out of his 12 or his church, he's saying this thing's going to be bigger than Israel. This thing's going to open up to a heathen or a Gentile world. Praise God. And in Acts chapter 8, Samaritans receive the Holy Ghost. And in Acts chapter 10, full-blown Gentiles get the Holy Ghost and talk in tongues. And in Acts chapter 19 at Ephesus, Paul prays through a whole crowd of Gentiles. They are Hellenistic Greeks, and they are in a Hellenistic city, and they are totally culturally separate from Israel. And God pours out the Holy Ghost on them. It blows their minds at the house of Cornelius in chapter 10. God has to give Peter a sign to set him up for that, because he knows he won't even go to their house, much less preach to them, because he's not prepared for that. He did not know there was going to be a Gentile bride, but we're reading about it back here in Psalms 98. It was in the Word of God under their nose the whole time. I don't want there to be something really important in the Word of God that I'm not seeing and I'm not hearing. I want God to open it all to us. I want us to have every bit of what God has prepared for his New Testament church. Praise God. And God shows Peter this vision of unclean beasts, and he says, kill and eat. Three times he shows him the vision, and Peter resists God, but finally God tells him, don't you call anything I've made unclean. And he's talking about Gentiles, and he said, there's some people about to come to your door and knock on your door, and when they do, I want you to go with them, and I want you to go and preach the gospel to them. And it was a shocker, because there were Gentiles at the door, and he went down to a Gentile house, and he was afraid because he took Jews with him to be a witness that he didn't do anything that was wrong against the law. And then the Holy Ghost just fell on him spontaneously while he was preaching the word, and they knew they got the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter said, who can deny these people the water that have received the Holy Ghost just like we did in the beginning? And it's beginning to click in the mind of Peter. There's going to be a Gentile church. There's going to be a church in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And I, for one, tonight, 2,000 years removed, am glad that God has opened up salvation to the Gentiles. I'm glad. What are you glad about? I'm glad because of salvation. I'm glad. What are you glad about? I'm glad because I'm not going to hell. I'm glad. What are you rejoicing about? Why do y'all act like that? Why do you worship like that? Why do you sing like that? Why are you always upbeat and excited about it? Because you don't know like I know what he's done for me. You don't know where I was when he found me. You don't know the difference in my mind and in my spirit tonight. Take a few minutes. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The latter 60% or 70% of this psalm is all about rejoice. Let the whole world rejoice. Because God has done the business of salvation. God has opened up his salvation to a Gentile church. And then the final of that discussion of salvation, verse 3. He's remembered his mercy and truth toward the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Israel is a sign to the whole world that God doesn't forget the salvation of his people. Israel is in the land tonight. And I know they've been there all your life, and it just seems like something common to you. But they were not there for the greater part of 2,000 years. They're in the land tonight as a sign. God is drawing them back. In the last days, he's going to save them as a nation, and the whole world can see it. The Iranians want to drive them off the face of the earth. The Hezbollah wants to bomb them into submission. They tried it in 48 and in 67 and in 74. And they're trying their best politically and militarily. And they want to develop nuclear weapons to blast them off the earth. But I can just tell you. You can forget it. Every nation in the world could come against Israel tonight. And before it's over, they will come against Israel. But they won't be able to budge her because God has said, I'm going to save her. Now, this is a sign to everybody that sings the new song of salvation. What you need to know is this, that everything in the whole world could conspire together to come against you. But they couldn't move you because God has already said, this one belongs to me. My salvation is on this life. Well, praise God. Now, you can spit in God's eye and go back, and you can live without the promise of God, and you can deny what God has said in his word. But I'm telling you, God has given us more than enough reason to rejoice. God's given us more than enough reason to wake up in the morning and say, this is going to be a great day. I'm one day closer to the kingdom. I'm one day closer to a new body. I'm one day closer to the redemption of my natural man. The Bible said the whole earth is groaning to be clothed with a new creation. Praise God. It ought to dominate your thinking. It ought to, but I know we're sensual creatures and we live in a natural world, and almost all of our points of reference, if we're not careful, are natural points of reference rather than spiritual. And if you're looking at this level, it's easy to lose your way. But it's so simple to lift up your eyes and look over the head of all the hubbub and the static and the distortion and the background noise and see the perfect North Star. No, I know exactly. I can walk right through this stuff. I don't have to even encounter it. I just walk around. I got my eye on the prize of God. I've got focus in my life. Praise God. And nothing can take that away from me. You need to be singing the new song for a million different reasons. Because it's true. Because it pleases God. Because it's good for you. Because it's good for those around you. Because it's your testimony. Because it shames the devil. Because it builds up the house of God. You need to praise him because of your salvation for a million different reasons. Praise God. Praise God. There is nothing the devil loves anymore than wounding you in your spirit and stealing your joy and having you be a child of God sitting in a cloud of desperation and despair. Nothing he likes any better than to see you weeping bitter tears over worldly things when all of heaven has an appointment with you. He likes nothing better. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Everybody say rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice, the word says, because of the salvation of our God. You need to have joy and rejoice. Exercise your joy because of the salvation of our God. David said in Psalms 51 and 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Would you say that? Lift up your hands and just say, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Praise God. How many of you have read in the Gospels where Jesus sent out the 70 and they came back to him and they were so excited because they said, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. And he was glad about that. But he said, don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you, but rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Don't let these things be the source of your joy. Be joyful because your name is written and nothing can touch that. Praise God. Psalms 9 and 14. I will rejoice in thy salvation. Would you shout that tonight? I will rejoice in thy salvation. Praise God. Psalm 71 and 15, my mouth shall show forth thy salvation. Would you shout that right now? My mouth shall show forth thy salvation. I'm going to be talking about it. I'm going to be letting somebody know. That's all I want to talk about. Well, the stock market's down, but man, let me tell you about what God's done in my life. Well, the economy's slowing down. Well, but let me tell you what God is doing in my life. I don't like the politics of Washington. Well, let me tell you what God is doing in my life. I don't want to hear what your brother did or what your sister has done or what is not happening around you. I want you to hear what God has done in my life. Listen to me. After the weight of sin has been removed off my life, there's nothing else in this world that can weigh me down or slow me down. Praise God. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like that? Do you feel like that? You're going to have to get a hold of that. That's got to be the drumbeat by which you walk. That's got to be the mantra of your life if you're going to maintain your joy. Praise God. Praise God. Isaiah 12 and 3. With joy shall you draw forth from the wells of salvation. Turn to your neighbor and tell him that. Joy is the bucket that you draw forth from the wells of salvation. Praise God. Praise God. Hannah sings a song in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and says, I rejoice in thy salvation. Dustin, can you give me Habakkuk chapter 3? And we'll begin in verse 17. Praise God. Habakkuk 3 and 17. And everybody say, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, fields shall yield no meat, flocks shall be cut off from the fold, no herd in the stalls. Now turn to your neighbor and say, the cars broke down, washing machines busted, got a pink slip on the job, no food in the pantry, got a hole in the bottom of my shoe. My God, we could go on and on. And some of this is way too close to home for some of us. But Habakkuk just gave you a worst case scenario. And then, 18. Yet, everybody say yet. I know you got trouble in your life. I know everybody lives life and goes through the same stuff. Everybody goes through the same stuff. Yet. I don't have the blues. I'm hung up on the new song. All I can do is sing about how good God's been to me. I will. My will. Listen to me. You're either going to subject your will to the blues, subject your will to the depression, subject your will to the pressure, subject yours a choice. Nothing can commandeer your will. God determined it that way. God won't commandeer your will. God won't let the devil commandeer your will. You're a free moral agent. You can be happy if you want to, or sit on a stump and suck your thumb. You can do either one you want to. But Habakkuk knows something. He just gave you a laundry list of everything that's wrong in his life. Because he's not a fantasy dweller. He knows. He says, I live in real life, man. Everything's dead outside. You see that? He said, but let me show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I know God is bigger than all of those visuals, and God's bigger than all those circumstantials, and God's bigger than all of those things around me. I will joy. Everybody say, I will joy. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What do you have to be joyful about? I've got salvation. What do you have to be excited about? I've got God down in my life. Praise God. My God, you get this, you're bulletproof. You can't be offended. You don't get mad at folks. You don't drag around and get blue. You don't walk around half depressed, half ill. You just don't do it because you got joy in your salvation. Praise God. Or you don't. Or it's just a fact that salvation was exciting for a while, but it's just not buoyant. It just doesn't have enough uplifting power to keep me in the middle of a rough work week. You know, this salvation that God bought by his own right arm, it's just not enough to overcome this financial difficulty that I have. It's just not enough to overcome this tension in the home. See, you don't understand. My little problem is bigger than God. My little worry, my job situation is bigger than God. I know it's hard for you to believe, but I've got problems. Nobody in the world has problems like I have problems. And yet the Bible said, you're all alike. You're all tempted in exactly the same ways. It said, don't think that some evil thing has befallen you. Everybody's tempted in the same ways. So there's somebody walking through what you're in right now, and they're saying, praise God, I've got salvation in my life. And you hate them. Because you're enjoying your bitterness and your sadness. And it infuriates you when you got a good mad on and somebody's telling you to rejoice. I'm trying to be desperately angry right now. And they want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. But this is the word of God. It's a function of will. Habakkuk said, I just told you my whole life's falling apart. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And look at what he says. Because you understand this, let's stand together. Because you understand this, the Lord God is my strength. He'll make my feet like hinds feet, and he'll make me to walk on my high places. He said, send this to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. He said, I want to make a song out of this. I want us to sing this and sing it and sing it and sing it. Again, because see, people are always going to have trouble. How many of you have trouble in your life right now? Okay. And some of this is minimal trouble. How many of you have really significant trouble in your life right now? Now, some of you are embarrassed to say that, but if you have significant trouble in your life right now, I want to tell you, God is bigger than your trouble. And Habakkuk is a man just like you. And let me tell you something. If God doesn't intervene for Habakkuk, come wintertime, he's going to starve to death. Because there's no Walmart in his neighborhood. And there's no welfare in his neighborhood. And there's no social safety net. He's going to starve to death. But he said, I've got it covered. I've learned how to praise God through the middle of it all. And God sets me up in a place of authority. And he said, I'm going to make a song out of it. Praise God. Luke chapter 15. Could we all come down around the altar tonight? Luke chapter 15, we find that there is nothing that gives the angels of God joy except somebody coming into salvation. Let me play some kind of rejoicing because I got salvation music. That's good. That's good. Come on down close. I'm not going to take an offering or anything. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and ask him, what causes joy in the presence of the angels of God? Give him the answer. When a sinner repents. When someone comes into salvation. You tell me now, where is the focus of heaven? Come on, where is the focus of heaven? It's on salvation. There's nothing more important. All right, one more passage of scripture. Would you say, hereby perceive we the love of God. It's 1 John 3:16. This is how we know the love of God. How do we know the love of God? Because I've got a Cadillac? Because my house note's paid? Because the boss loves me and says good things about me? Because in the neighborhood, even the dogs don't bark at me and chase me. Everybody loves me. How do I know that God loves me? Because I'm Miss Popular at school and I don't have any zits at all? I know God loves me. No zits. How do I know God loves me? Because I'm 65 and I don't have any gray hair? How do I know God loves me? Because I'm 40 years old and I weigh just what I weighed in high school. How do I know God... We could do temporal stupid things all night long, But I know God loves me, the Word of God says, because He laid down His life for me. He bought my salvation. My God, don't you let anybody or anything cause you to doubt the love of God. You may not like me, but God likes me. You might not appreciate me, but God loves me. How do you know? Because He laid down His life for me. Praise God. I want you to just begin to thank God for His salvation. Thank you, Lord. If you've been depressed and you've been troubled, ask God as David did. God, restore the joy of thy salvation unto me. God, help me tonight to walk in joy. God, help me tonight to rejoice in salvation. Hallelujah. God is by His own right hand purchased salvation. God has opened it up to the Gentiles. He's opened it up to Israel, and He's coming back to take a bride to Himself. Praise God. Come on, give Him thanks. Give Him praise. Magnify His name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Praise God. Shake somebody's hand and tell them, I'm saved. And I'm happy. Praise God.